If you don't know me, my name is Francis. I am the pastor of the college ministry here at Lighthouse. If it's your first time, we want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us. Hopefully, you enjoy your time with us tonight. But you've joined us for what is the last message in a series that we've been doing on the topic of relationships. And I know that it was short. We've only spent 4 messages on it. But hopefully, it has been helpful for you. Just kind of as a quick recap of what we have talked about so far. So the very first message, we started talking about friendship, right? And we talked about the qualities that Scripture shows us that characterize what is a good friend. We talked about how Jesus himself, right? He describes what is the greatest kind of love, and he describes that love in terms of friendship, right? John 15:13, he says, someone who would lay down his life for his friends, right? No greater love than this. Next, we talked about singleness from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we saw how singleness is something that is good. It is a gift from God. It is something with real practical benefits, even over marriage. But singleness is not something to be used just for ourselves and for our own purposes, but rather it is an opportunity for us to have this undivided devotion to the Lord, as the Apostle Paul says. And then last week, we talked about marriage. And then we looked in that famous passage, Ephesians chapter 5. We saw how marriage is something that is beautifully designed by God. It is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. We looked at the specific roles and responsibilities that passage lays out for us as husband and wife. And we saw that marriage, as significant of a human relationship that it is, probably the most significant in this earthly life, that marriage was created and it exists for something that is even more significant, right? Something that is even weightier than marriage itself, which is that marriage is really this living illustration of the gospel. Right? It shows us the real marriage, which is Christ's love for his church. And so we've covered all of that so far, and hopefully those kind of set us up for what we'll be talking about tonight. But we've arrived at this last topic, which is dating. Okay, and for some of you, this might be the one that you've been looking forward to the most. For me, it's the one that I've been looking forward to the least. Not because I am anti-dating, but I think because it's probably the least clear out of all of the topics that we're going to cover in this series. Right? There's no really go-to Bible passage that you can turn to. Dating was not a thing back in the Bible times. The Bible doesn't have a special category for this kind of relationship. And oftentimes, this whole topic of dating, of romance and attraction, it is often more gray than it is black or white. And I think you can kind of get a picture of this simply based off of the different opinions and the things that you may have heard people tell you before. Right, about dating. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, date exclusively in groups, right? But make sure you spend enough one-on-one time, right? Or put clear boundaries in place, but don't try to follow everyone else's rules, right? Or spend lots of time together, but also don't spend too much time together, right? Or as long as your heart is in the right place, then just go for it, but the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And so, I'm sure you've heard contradictory counsel and advice from other people. And so what are you supposed to do, right? How are you supposed to take all of that and know what to do? But it's not just everything around us, I think, that makes this topic complicated and confusing. But we ourselves, we contribute to that, right? We can often bring this whole new set of expectations, of demands to this kind of relationship. And on top of that, we add our own sin, we add our own sinful desires, we add our own inexperience to an area where actually the stakes are quite high, right? You're talking about the prospect of marriage in this pretty intimate relationship with someone else. Listen to this passage from Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19. It says this, 3 things are too wonderful for me. 4 I do not understand. Okay, here are the things that the author says. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the last thing he says, the way of a man with a virgin. Okay, and by virgin, you can just think of like a young woman, unmarried woman. Okay, the way of a man with a young woman is one of the four mysteries of this world that this author lays out. Right? Even the Bible acknowledges that romance and attraction and dating, it is genuinely and it is gloriously and it is painfully mysterious. And I think in one sense, that's freeing. Right? There are no strict biblically prescribed ways for how someone is supposed to move from singleness to marriage. Okay, there's no like one like blueprint for how that is supposed to look like exactly. In some cultures, what that looks like is arranged marriages. Right? And although maybe you wish our culture was more like that, it's not. You know, there's freedom to that. There's not the biblically prescribed way of what that looks like. But in another sense, because dating isn't something that is always super clear or black or white, then it is something that desperately requires a lot of wisdom. Okay, listen to how Proverbs 24, verses 3-4 describes wisdom. It says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Okay, so it uses three different words for wisdom, right? Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And we know from Scripture that wisdom is not just knowing the right things, but it's being able to skillfully and correctly apply them to life, right? Living skillfully. And this picture in this proverb is a house, and wisdom is this foundation, right? The most important part on which everything else is built if you want to experience God's joys and blessings. And so how does Scripture's wisdom connect to this thing that we call dating? Yeah, that's really the hope that I want to, for us, or my hope for our message tonight is that we would really think about that question. We would humbly look to Scripture to teach us. And that we would understand it. That even if the Bible doesn't answer every single question that we might have about life, it doesn't answer every single question you might have about dating, it does offer the clarity and the wisdom that we need to think about this properly. Okay, so we'll go through this by answering some very basic questions. You can see it on your outline. The first question is what? And like last time, let's just start with a definition of what dating is. Okay, and we're going to focus on the different parts of this as we go along. This definition is from Pastor David, and he says that Christian dating is a mutual commitment between a Christian man and a Christian woman to test their relationship for marriage. Okay, Christian dating is a mutual commitment between a Christian man and a Christian woman to test their relationship for marriage. Now, that's a pretty straightforward definition. Right, and obviously, there's parts to that I think just make sense to us. Right, this is something that both parties have to agree to. It's mutual. Just because you like someone doesn't mean that you're dating them, and it's some sort of commitment. And of course, the seriousness of this commitment, it can change over time. It can change from situation to situation. But usually, when we talk about dating, we're talking about something that is volitional, right? A decision that you make. We're talking about something that is exclusive. You relate to this person in a way that maybe you don't relate to just like anybody else. And practically speaking, this is a commitment, right? Because it requires time, resources, and emotional investment. You're doing things for this other person. Now, when I say specifically Christian dating here, I'm not saying that this is some like special, superior, super spiritual category of dating. Okay, and some Christians have like done that. They use the word courtship. I don't know if you guys have heard of that. But we're not saying that like we're the only ones who date. Okay, Christians are the only ones who date. But we do need to recognize that if you are a Christian, then how we think about dating and how we date, it ought to be Christian, right? Right? We need to recognize that this is something, a part of our lives, that we are called to submit to the Lordship of Christ. And especially when you think about how the world views and approaches dating, this area of our lives, it should be radically different from those around us. Right? Because we want to honor and we want to please Christ. You know, as a church, one of the big topics that we're going to be considering in this coming season is money and generosity. And as you may know, Lighthouse is doing a generosity initiative in the next few months. Our family small groups were reading through a book that talks about money and generosity together. This past Sunday, Pastor Ryan, he preached a message from Ecclesiastes, kind of with a small preview of that. And money is one of those topics that if you've been a Christian for or in church for a while, right, you probably know what the Bible says about it. You probably know what you should do with your money. But especially since it's this this sensitive and private part of people's lives, I think money can remain this hidden corner of your life that you haven't truly surrendered to God. Like maybe for you, many other parts of your life, they look good, right? At least from the outside. But perhaps not your money, not your generosity. And we can treat this as like this exception. Even though what Jesus says about money is that it is one of the most telling parts of a person's heart and life. I think, unfortunately, we can approach dating in the same way. Or you might know the right answers. You might know what you're supposed to do. You might know what would be wise and unwise in a given situation. Maybe you even had friends and other people share their input or even straight up tell you, hey, like, I don't think that's a good idea. Like, I don't think you should do that. But so often, I've seen people just act based on their feelings when it comes to this area rather than God's wisdom. Rather than what they know is right and good. And listen, I've been there. You know, when I think about the times that I dated in college, I can still think of specific instances, decisions, or conversations where I simply acted on what I wanted to do. And many of other parts of my life, they looked good from the outside. You know, I was involved in church. I was involved in my campus fellowship. I enjoyed good friendships. But I think I treated this part of my life as if it were just an exception, right? As if it were just in isolation from the rest of my life, as if it wasn't this part of my life that revealed my own heart and what I really believed about God. I probably didn't invite others in as much as I should have. And I sinned and I stumbled in various ways. And God was kind and he was gracious, but I think I very much operated based on just this, like, I want to do what I want to do, right? I want to do what I feel like, rather than submitting it fully to God. And obviously that season in my life is behind me, and now as a married person, honestly, I don't think about it that much, but I do think it still matters. And it still matters because it matters to God, right? We want to live a life that is pleasing to God. Do we really believe that? And so what does it look like practically? Well, this leads us to the rest of our points. Our second question we want to ask is why? Okay, why? One way that we honor God in dating is when we have a right understanding of the goal or the purpose of dating. Now, think about how the world might answer that question, right? What is the goal of dating? And maybe your friends or people around you on campus, they would say, well, the goal is fun, right? Or it's companionship, or maybe they would say it's sex, or maybe even they would say, why have a goal at all, right? Like, why have a purpose? Why be so serious? Just keep things casual, you know, just let things happen. Well, the practical purpose of dating, as it says in our definition, is to test their relationship for marriage, okay? To test their relationship for marriage. Where do we see this in scripture? Well, a couple ways. First, when you talk about sex or romance or intimacy or other things that the world might associate with and kind of pursue in dating, we do see in scripture that those things are meant to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. Okay, sex, for example, it isn't just something that is purely physical, but it is part of this one flesh union that characterizes marriage. We talked about that last week. Right? It's not just the sharing of bodies, but this a sharing of a husband and wife's entire lives together. Secondly, Scripture warns against the danger of trying to have and trying to experience those things in relationships right now apart from marriage. Okay, so multiple times throughout like Song of Songs, the author warns, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases, right? Or do not stir up love until the right time. Or Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, he says, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, right? It is better to marry than to burn with passion, right? So we see all of those things are supposed to be reserved for marriage, and be careful of trying to experience those things when you're apart from that sort of relationship. The problem with a kind of super casual, unfocused, purposeless dating is that especially as you grow closer and closer in this relationship, you are flirting, so to speak, with all of these things that God intended to be enjoyed in the lifelong covenant relationship of marriage. So therefore, if you are thinking about dating, then it should be geared toward testing for whether marriage is something that could be in the future. Right? You should hopefully be moving in that direction. But it's not just looking ahead to this like possible destination, okay? You also have to work backwards. Okay, marriage and dating are not the same thing, but what Scripture teaches us about marriage should also shape how we think about dating. And hopefully last week's message, it helped us to understand that better, right? Just the responsibility, the significance of what marriage is. For example, like we said last week, the role, the responsibility given to husbands and wives, it is challenging, right? It is costly. I mean, both are called to die to self in order to selflessly love one another, whether that is through joyfully following or sacrificially leading. Even more significantly, marriage, as significant as it is, marriage is not ultimate. Right? Marriage is not about self-fulfillment or living happily ever after with the person who's supposed to complete your life. But marriage is this opportunity to powerfully live out the gospel through sacrificial covenant love. And so does that understanding of what marriage is, the significance of what marriage is, shape our view of dating? Right? Having this clear understanding of the why of dating to test a relationship for marriage, it helps us to think through, I think, what is another very common and practical question, which is, when should I start dating? When should I start dating? And hopefully it's clear that dating is something that we should take seriously. Okay, it's something that we should think through with a sober mind. It's something that we should think through slowly with the wise counsel of other people. It shouldn't just be the thing that you do next in life. Okay, it shouldn't just be, oh, it's something you just fall into because, you know, two people happen to have feelings for each other because everyone else around you is dating. The right question to ask is not just, will this make me happy, but is this good for me? Right? Is this good for the other person? Will this help us to love and to honor Christ more? And when you think about your own life, is this commitment something that you are ready for? Right? Are you ready for this emotionally, to care for this other person emotionally and spiritually? Right? Are your priorities in life, are they in order? Or maybe even something as practical, is this a good season of your life right now, right? That where it's wise to pursue something like this? Maybe you're going through a major transition or you just went through a recent breakup and you're just not you're kind of in a vulnerable state. At the same time, let me be clear, asking someone out to coffee is not the same thing as a marriage proposal. Okay, dating should be geared toward testing for marriage, but it doesn't mean that you have to be ready to get married like tomorrow, okay? But hopefully you know the direction where you're headed. Maybe right now for you it's like a not yet, but Lord willing in the future. But for you, if you have like absolutely just no interest, no intention of getting married in, say, like, I don't know, the next few years, and I would say it would probably be unwise for you to pursue dating. Maybe it's just not right now. So we honor God in our dating by having a clear understanding of why we're doing it, but another way is by being thoughtful about who we date. Okay, and this is our next question, who? Now, there aren't a whole lot of biblical requirements or absolute requirements that the Bible gives for the kind of person that you should marry. In fact, you can probably narrow it to just a few really clear things. Right? They should be the opposite gender, right? They should not already be married to someone else. They should be a Christian, and they should not be closely related to you. Okay, so like very like basic, obvious things, hopefully. In our definition, we're seeing that Christian dating should specifically be between a Christian man and a Christian woman. Now, I know that this might be, we're kind of encroaching on what might be a touchy subject for some to hear, but the person that you date should be another Christian. Okay, where do we see this in Scripture? 1 Corinthians 7:39, Paul says, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." Okay, so Paul says that in the case that a spouse, their partner passes away, they have freedom to remarry, okay? But the only condition that Paul explicitly mentions is that they are in the Lord. In other words, that they are a Christian. Or 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, this is a relatively known passage when it comes to this question. Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, dating and marriage, it is only one application of this passage, but the principle is clear, right? A Christian really has nothing in common with non-Christians when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to things like worship. A Christian and a non-Christian, they are fundamentally incompatible, just as righteousness is incompatible with lawlessness and light with darkness. And this isn't saying that Christians are like somehow better than non-Christians, right? All of us, we are in need of God's grace. But when it comes to something like this partnership in marriage, where you are not just committed to one another, but it's supposed to be this picture of the gospel, right? You're supposed to be on mission together. A believer and an unbeliever that are yoked together, right? They're not going to be headed in the same direction. They're not going to have the same goals or outlook on life. How do you live out the gospel in marriage with someone who doesn't believe in it? And how do you figure out things together like church involvement in the future, or giving and generosity, or how to raise kids, or hospitality with your home, or how to make important decisions, or how you process suffering together? I mean, that would make things incredibly difficult. That's what Paul is saying here in this passage. And so if you're here and you're thinking about pursuing a romantic relationship with someone who is not a Christian, or maybe you are already in a relationship like that, can I humbly and can I gently and lovingly, but also clearly and firmly, can I urge you not to? And can I plead with you even to end that relationship? And I know it's not an easy thing to do, right? I am aware of the objections, right? What if they're seeking? What if they're interested in Christianity? Maybe you've even seen it work before, right? But realize this, just because it's worked out doesn't mean, and just because it's worked out and God is kind, doesn't mean that you're doing the right thing. Doesn't mean that you're doing the wise thing. The best thing that you could do for yourself and for this other person is to trust God and to demonstrate that He is the most important thing in your life. Something else, though, I think we need to understand about this question of is he or she a Christian, is that this isn't just a question where you just kind of check off a box, right? This question really ought to drive us to more slowly and more carefully consider for ourselves, what am I looking for? Like, what do I really value in a potential partner? Like, what is really important to me and why? And what does that say about my heart? You know, obviously, physical attraction, compatibility, they're not bad. They're not insignificant things. But when you read throughout Scripture, right, it recognizes our human tendency to be drawn to those things first, or our human tendency to assign those things this inordinate amount of weight. Proverbs 31:30, it says, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. At the end of the day, the things that you will appreciate most in your relationship, it's not things like beauty or the brands that this person wears or sense of humor or even common interests. Or this other person, if you get married to this other person, they're going to get old. Right? They're not going to look the same way that they did before. If you get married, you're going to hear each other's jokes like too many times. You're not going to be as funny anymore. People change. Right? The person that you choose to date and marry, they will not be the same person later on. And sometimes the things that you will be most thankful for in the future, they might be things that you don't even notice right now. What will really matter the most is character. Does this person love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do they recognize their need for God's grace every day? How do they care for other people? When you read the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, do you see that present in their life? Maybe not perfectly, but growing and present and genuine. Are the qualities that God cares about the same things that you care about? Here's one more thing I want to add to this point of who, okay, before we move on. You have to be careful of having unrealistic expectations. Okay, you see, I think we can fall in love and we can place our hopes in the idea of a person rather than the person themselves. C.S. Lewis says this, "The most intense joy lies not in the having, but in the desiring. Okay, the delight that never fades, the bliss that is eternal, is only yours when what you desire is just out of reach. Right? When what you desire most is just out of reach. I think for us, we can often think that if I just find the right person, then this relationship is going to be easy. Right? This marriage, I'm going to be happy. But the reality is that no one is perfect. We are all sinful people. And the person that you choose to date or marry, they're not going to be the best. They're not going to be the most godly. They're not going to be the most beautiful person on the planet. Besides, who are you to think that you deserve that kind of person anyways? And we have to be careful about making our own interests the most important thing when it comes to what we look for in a relationship. Right? When we say to ourselves, when we ask ourselves, does this person match this criteria that I'm looking for in order to meet my demands, to make my life easy, to make me happy? All right, last question here is how. And for this point, I've kind of just thrown together some miscellaneous ideas. But the first one is with purity and integrity. Okay, like we already said earlier, we have to recognize that our dating lives, they matter to God. They're not just an exception. They're not just this part that is removed from the other parts of our lives before God. Similar to money, if we really want to see what we value and whether or not we really submit to Christ as Lord, whether or not we take God at his word, then what we do with this part of our lives, it is sometimes the most revealing indicator. And one way that we take dating seriously for the glory of God is when we take our sin seriously. And I'm just going to be specific, right? Sexual sin. I know that this is a particular temptation when it comes to dating and romantic relationships. But this is an area of our lives in our dating we simply cannot be okay with. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Yeah, all sin is sin. But even without kind of getting into exactly what Paul means here, outside the body and against its own body, right? What we can see here is that there is something uniquely powerful about sexual sin, that it affects us and it affects others in ways that is unlike any other sin. And maybe some of you here, you've actually experienced aspects of that, right? Whether it's the consequences of that sin, which can be so tangible, or the shame and the guilt that you've had to deal with, or even just the volitional nature of that sin, like it's like a conscious decision that you make to indulge in that. But honestly, Paul's words here, they aren't surprising when you think about how God designed sex, right? It is this incredibly powerful one-flesh union. And so we can never be okay with this. And so if you're here, whether you are in a dating relationship or not, if you're dealing with this sin on your own, can I urge you to bring it into the light? Can I urge you to confess your sin to someone who can help you and who can wisely and lovingly walk with you through this? You know, of course, the physical, the sexual aspect, I think, is often one of the main battlegrounds when it comes to purity. But really, this should extend to just how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. He says that older men, we should relate to older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and then younger women as sisters in all purity. And it's kind of interesting that Paul, he actually adds those last few words there specifically for how he calls Timothy to relate to younger women as sisters, right? In all purity. And kind of, you know, keep in mind that he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young man. He's a pastor in the church, which I think helps us understand why Paul would add that in there a little bit. But don't miss both aspects of that, right? The priority of purity in our relationships with one another, particularly those with the opposite gender, right? This means that you have to be honest with yourself. You have to know what are your own temptations and areas of weakness. And maybe because we prioritize purity, we care about that, it means establishing some sort of boundaries that would be wise, you know, in regards to time, or communication, or a sharing, or how vulnerable you are with one another. Honestly, I think if we do this as Christians, it might make us look very different than how the world thinks about these kinds of relationships. But at the same time, we have to remember that we're still called to love one another as brothers and sisters. We can't simply ignore each other. We need each other. We should genuinely enjoy being with one another as brothers and sisters. One example that I can think of that I'm super thankful for and where I've really experienced that, enjoyed that, is our Beacon staff. And you guys know them. They're here every Friday serving you, working so hard and serving so joyfully. And I love being with them. Right? They're awesome. And it's not just for the sake of partnership. You know, it's not just like, oh, I need them so that we can run Beacon, you know, effectively and efficiently and we can do our job. But I genuinely enjoy being with them for fellowship because they're just fun to be around. They make me better. I genuinely enjoy their friendship to me. And so that ought to characterize our relationships with one another, right? As a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so for all of you, seek opportunities to do that, especially here at Beacon. Here's a question to wrap up this point. If this dating relationship does not end with marriage, would you be able to look back at what happened and have a clear conscience? And even to be thankful to God, right? That God gave you this opportunity to get to know this other person a little bit better. Would you be thankful? Would you be able to look back at that with integrity and a clear conscience? The next subpoint under this how question is to seek clarity. Okay, so if the purpose of the goal of dating is to test, to see whether marriage is something that might be in the future, then what you should be seeking, the primary goal in a dating relationship, is clarity before intimacy. Okay, clarity before intimacy. And oftentimes, I think we can get this backwards. Dating couples, they can quickly become so strongly entangled with one another, whether it's emotionally, romantically, physically. And yeah, of course, there's going to be some inevitable growth in intimacy, right? As you get to know each other, as you open up to one another, as you do things together. But we have to be careful of acting like you're married if you're not. Now, I know the definition says that dating is a commitment. But really, in dating, you're only committed until one of you decides you're not committed anymore. Marriage is what is permanent. Dating is not, right? In dating, you are still evaluating. You're still figuring it out. You're testing this to see if marriage is something in the future. And so if either of you figures out, okay, this probably is not going to work, that's okay. Like, that's fine. You've accomplished the goal of dating. Now, I think this is important for us to know, not just in our own dating relationships, but also as friends of other dating couples. You know, of course, we want to be good friends, but we want to help our friends think through their own hearts. We want to help them to make wise decisions. But as good friends, we must be careful about making our friends feel bad or feel guilty about ending a relationship that's not headed towards marriage. One really valuable way I think that we can help gain some clarity in dating, even before dating, is through community and the counsel of others. When I was young, cell phones were not nearly as prevalent as they are today. And back then, if you wanted to call your friend, you had to actually call their house, like, landline number, okay? I was really young. This wasn't like college for me. I'm not that old. Okay, but I remember when I was pretty young, you had to call like their house number, right? And oftentimes, your friend's parent, they would pick up. And for whatever reason, I was always super nervous that, like, you know, I would have to say, oh, like, can I speak to so-and-so, right? And maybe it wasn't even a wireless phone, right? So it was one of those ones with the kind of tangly, like, cord thingy. And so you had to have your conversation, like, in the kitchen or the living room, like, right smack dab in the middle of the house, right in the open. Well, compare that nowadays, when everyone carries around their own, you know, individual cell phone in their own pocket, and it is very possible to be connected to someone 24/7, right? From the moment that you are awake in the morning to very late at night. And while there are certainly advantages, there are good things that technology allows us to do in relationships, I'm sure that you are also aware that there are a lot of dangers too. Right? Is 24/7 constant communication and connection with this person, is it really something that's healthy for a dating relationship? Or you've probably seen the ways that, like, you know, texting or social media, it can transform relationships and dating into this very, like, private and insular thing, right? No one else knows what you're talking about, but you're constantly talking with them. And technology and social media, that's just one example. But Scripture speaks often, or it warns us against this, and it speaks often of the wisdom and the value of having other people be able to see into and speak into your life. Proverbs 15:22, it says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Or Proverbs 18:1, it says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." And so guys, if you're in this, right, don't keep this area of your life to yourself. Invite the feedback of other people. And I'm talking about not just like the friend who's always going to be excited for you no matter what you tell them, okay? It's good to tell them, but they shouldn't be the only person, okay? Share with people who will honestly give you good feedback. Or maybe that's someone outside of your season of life, someone who has experience. Give people license to honestly share with you, hey, like, what are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? Do you think I'm ready for this kind of commitment? Do you think the two of us would be a good fit, a good idea? What do you think about this decision that we're thinking through? And as you kind of do this in community, right, you can get to know one another's friends, parents, family, church, community, and you get to see how do they relate to one another, and all of that can help you to gain more clarity. Something else related to clarity is that you should seek to be clear in your words and your intentions. I think related to that kind of increased like isolationism of dating is this danger of this like ambiguity in relationships, this like kind of unresolved, unhealthy ambiguity. Right? Social media, I think, can encourage that. You can make certain comments, or you can click like a like, or what you can say things without considering the ramifications, right? And it can kind of lead people on. We love one another well as brothers and sisters, and we put the interests of others before our own when we pursue clarity and honesty and intentionality in our relationships. And so, brothers, if you are interested in getting to know a sister better, then ask her out. Okay, and you can figure out the best way to do it. Maybe that's in person asking them. Maybe it's a text. For me, I opted for Facebook Messenger route. Okay, and I mean, I didn't think like super hard about it. I don't think it's a big deal. I was interested in Bree, but our paths didn't really cross that much. And it just happened that there was this like mutual friends going away dinner, and God, in his wise and loving sovereignty, he sat us across the table from each other, and we had a very ordinary conversation. But I was like, the next day, I was like, okay, this is my chance. And so I messaged her, and I just said, hey, it was nice chatting with you. I was wondering if you'd be interested in grabbing coffee sometime. And she left me on read for like 4 weeks. I'm just kidding. No, she responded to me, but she made me wait like 4 weeks. But it worked out. That's all you need to do, right? Be clear. You don't need to like write this whole long essay, you know, like on Ephesians 5. Don't scare her off, you know, before she even gives you a chance. But just make it clear. Like, let your intentions be known. Don't stay in just some like ambiguous gray area. Don't lead people on, because that can result in disappointment or hurt or heartbreak. And then sisters, but I guess anyone, sisters, if you decide to, if you're in a position where you decide, okay, this is not something I want to move forward with, if you decide to decline or turn someone down, be gracious with how you do it. Remember, it takes courage to initiate that kind of conversation, and so honor the other person for doing that. Right? Give thanks, even if it might make things a little awkward temporarily. And if you are in a dating relationship, it might be a good idea, I think, to periodically check in and see how you guys are doing. And maybe not too often, you know, especially like really early on, because I think with anything, if you're constantly just scrutinizing everything, putting something under a microscope, every word, every decision, every action, like that's not fun, right? That's not easy to operate in that sort of context. It takes time for a relationship to grow. But you still want to be intentional, right? You want to be pursuing clarity with one another. I think one more aspect of clarity is it means that we need to learn to hold this area of our lives with a loose grip. Okay, there is a very real chance that a dating relationship will not end up in marriage. And that's okay. You know, and obviously, sometimes I think that is easier to deal with when things are mutual and maybe you end on good terms with someone, but other times I know that it is much more difficult. Maybe only one person feels that way or ends because of hurt or sin. You know, we have to learn to acknowledge that this does not belong to me, right? But it belongs to God. I'm not in control of this, God is. I think one thing that helps us to loosen our grips on dating and romantic relationships and even marriage itself is when we have this greater goal in mind. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus says something that's actually very interesting about marriage. He says, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage." Okay, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. In other words, in heaven, there will be no marriage, right? Marriage is temporary. The vow that you make till death do us part, it's going to end at death. And then after that, marriage will be no more. There's no marriage in heaven. And I think that's weird for us to think about, right? And I don't think that should make marriage any less significant in our minds. After all, it is this beautiful picture of the gospel of Christ's love for the church. But as we've already talked about, there is an even greater purpose than just marriage itself, right? Our goal here as believers, as Jesus says, is not to marry and to be given over in marriage, though that might happen and that's something you can desire. And if even marriage, right, is not ultimate, then dating certainly isn't. But what is our mission here as believers? Matthew 28, 19 to 20. It's to go and to make disciples for Christ. It's to go and preach the gospel to help others to come to know Jesus. What is our timeline? You want to talk about timeline? James 4:14, it says, your life is but a mist. Isn't that what we're learning on Sundays from Ecclesiastes, that this life is a fleeting breath? Like it's here for a second, and then it's gone. The psalmist in Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, he prays, Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Like, what a good prayer to pray, right? And how about applying that prayer to how we think about our dating and our relationships, right? Let me know how fleeting I am. Let me know my end and what is the measure of my days. If you guys get a chance later on to read through 1 Corinthians 7, I encourage you to do so. I've already quoted a few verses from there. Leighton helped us look at a few verses from there a couple weeks ago. But when you read that chapter, I really think that is the tone and the message that Paul is trying to get across, right? He says in that chapter, look, singleness is good. It's maybe even better than marriage in some respects. And I think for us as Christians, right, we long to live lives that are devoted to Christ. But Paul says in that chapter, he says, marriage is good too. Okay, so if you want to get married, then that's a good desire. You can pursue that. But whichever one it is, like, don't stress out too much about it. And I don't think he's trying to minimize, like, the significance of dating and marriage. But Paul says this present world, the present form of this world is passing away. Okay, it is not the most important thing in life. A life that is lived for God is. We said it last week, if singleness demonstrates the sufficiency of the gospel, and if marriage demonstrates the shape of the gospel, either way, it's still about the gospel, right? That's the most important thing. And so if for you, that's in the context of dating right now, then be focused on the greater purpose. Pursue opportunities to serve in church together, exercise and encourage one another's God-given gifts, bless others around you, find ways to do that together. Learn God's word together, right? Have good, meaningful conversations with one another. But if it's not right now in the context of dating, then still stay focused on the greater purpose. Pursue opportunities to serve in church. Use your God-given gifts. Bless those around you. Learn more about God. Have good, meaningful conversations. And hold these things loosely, knowing that God has put you here for a greater purpose, for something more significant than dating or even marriage. Lastly, we'll end with this last point, remembering God's goodness and grace. Now, I know that we covered a lot, and yet there are probably lots of questions that you guys might still have that we didn't get a chance to get to. So if you're interested in learning more about this topic, I know that Pastor David and Pastor Allen, they recently, I think, did a longer series on dating specifically for Kairos High School as well as Praxis. And so I commend those sermons to you guys. But we would love to continue this conversation with you, whether that's in small groups or even one-on-one later on during fellowship time. I know this is a topic that people have a lot of questions about, which is a good thing, I think. And hopefully we can help one another, point each other to Christ. But as we close, I wonder how you're feeling about hearing all of this. I wonder how you're thinking about this topic. I think for some, the thought of getting to know someone, this prospect of dating and romantic relationships, it can be thrilling, it can be exciting, it can be nerve-wracking, maybe all at the same time. Maybe others of you, this particular topic, it doesn't excite you, but it discourages you. It reminds you of your loneliness, or reminds you of some mistakes that you've made in the past, or you think of plans that didn't go the way that you wanted. Beacon, God is gracious, right? Even when we fall short. Like we often say here at Lighthouse, we invite more of God's grace through our humility. As we are humble about this topic, as we seek the counsel of others, as we turn to God in dependence. And so even as you think ahead to the prospect of marriage in the future, the simple fact is that none of us, we will ever be fully qualified. We will never do this perfectly, right? We will never deserve for another person to commit his or her life to you. And yet God created marriage in such a way that two sinful, broken people, that they can somehow come together and they can build this beautiful relationship that points to God and the gospel. So God is gracious, and he wants to demonstrate his grace through your life as you look to him and his wisdom. And also God is good. He is good in giving you the gift of singleness, and he is good in giving you the gift of marriage. And even if certain struggles or circumstances tempt you to believe otherwise, we trust that he remains good. And so whatever path that God has placed you on, enjoy it, right? And fight for contentment and trust that if God is good, then living according to his way, living according to his wisdom is not just right, but it is better. Right? Living according to his wisdom is what will lead to lasting joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even as we talk about this very practical and maybe confusing, unclear topic of dating, of romance, of attraction, that we can always go back to these two pillars, these truths about who you are, that you are gracious to us and you are good. And because of those truths, help us, Lord, to cling tightly to your wisdom. Help us not to look to our own wants and needs and desires or expertise, but to go back to you in humility, seeking the counsel of others, seeking the wisdom of your word. And Father, I pray for these college students as they think about this topic, as for some of them, maybe they think about the future. For others of them, maybe they're currently in a dating relationship. Give them wisdom. Help them to treasure Christ above all else. Help give them the conviction and the strength to fight sin, to pursue holiness, to seek joy in Christ. I pray for our small group discussions, Lord, that they would be a profitable time of sharing, of opening up to one another, of asking each other good questions and trying to build each other up. And I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us, Lord, help us to, yeah, really to go back to your word, to make the gospel and life that is lived for you the main thing. We thank you, God, for our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.